9, ignition sequence start. 6,
rolling
5,
fast down at 35. Through the day and past the night.
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
You never surrender.
That is the World Trade Center, and what difference at this point does it make?
Americans love a winner, and will not tolerate a loser.
Hold on. This is about the safety of America, and there's a reason that the majority of Americans agree with the president. It's because they understand that that's his number one priority, and it's his number one duty, as it should be with any leader, to keep our people and our institutions safe from attack. And that these steps are, frankly, common sense steps to make sure that we're never looking in the rearview mirror saying we should have done something like this. Look, coming into this country is still a privilege. We're the greatest country on earth, and being able to come to America is a privilege, not a right. And it is our duty, and it is the president's goal, to make sure that everybody who comes into this country, to the best of our ability, is here because they want to enjoy this country and come in peacefully.
What a radical, hateful thing to say, right? That it's a privilege, not a right, to come into this country. That it's the president's duty to protect the citizens. That we shouldn't take any chances if we don't have to. How hateful can you get, Donald Trump? This is what they're trying to make it out to be. They're citing the plaque on the Statue of Liberty. Chuck Schumer is breaking down in tears. And it's all being made out to be some kind of hateful resistance to the essence of what is America instead of what it is, which is a temporary moratorium. It's just a big fancy word for delay on certain visas and entry documents from people in 7 countries. This is all it is. But you would think that Donald Trump had just demanded that anyone with a vowel at the end of their name get deported. It's ridiculous. I don't mind people being against him. I just wish there would be some factual basis for their passion. 512-452-1120 is our phone number, 512-452-1120. My name's Bob Phillips. The show, speaking of everything, we try to cover the landscape of everything political, social, cultural, theological, musical, whatever is on my fertile mind for the day, and also yours. 512-452-1120 is our phone number. We're going to have 2 great guests today. The first one in just a few minutes is a guy that I discovered at 1 a.m. last night, about to lay my head on the pillow and checking my Facebook feed, and somebody had posted an article from a pastor in Montana. I doubt you have heard of this guy. I have never heard of him, but he writes exceptionally well. His name is Jordan Hall, and if the phone line works, we're going to call him in just a few minutes and get him to come on and talk about the piece that I read on my Facebook feed, which is now on the show page, our Facebook show page. So you can go to our Bob Phillips Show Facebook page and find the article if you want to, you know, follow along as he talks about it, because I'm going to ask Jordan Hall, Reverend Jordan Hall. I guess Baptists don't like that reverend thing at the front of their name. Pastor Jordan Hall of Montana, Southern Baptist, who has written a very, very pointed essay about why certain evangelical leaders, and he names names, and you're going to recognize some of them, should keep their mouth shut when it comes to immigration, because it's outside their league and they don't use the Bible accurately, says Mr. Hall, when it comes to evaluating the immigration controversy. Now, this is where we kind of camped yesterday for a while, because a lot of people disagree about this within the Christian community. A lot of people think Mr. Trump's being too harsh. They're being led by the national media to think that he's being mean, and that the Christian community, if they join with him, are being mean. And Mr. Hall, our friend from Montana, who will be with us momentarily, will help us disabuse the soft-hearted soft-minded notion that it's somehow unchristian to be strong on immigration. Jordan Hall will be our guest momentarily. We're going to have another guest later in the program, a lawyer from the Texas Public Policy Foundation, the same group that's defending that rancher up in Georgetown. We covered that story about 3 weeks ago. This poor guy's got a cave spider in some cave on his property, so he can't develop the land or use it even for campouts and hunting like he'd like. Rob Henneke of Texas Public Policy will be here momentarily to talk about ongoing protections and litigation in behalf of Texas property owners. We're going to talk about the Boy Scouts opening membership to transgender boys. Get your thoughts on that. I know I have mine. 512-452-1120. And we're going to talk about the Supreme Court in about an hour and a half. Mr. Trump will be naming his pick to replace Antonin Scalia. It's going to be one of two guys, either Judge Gorsuch or Judge Hardiman. Will give you our forecast and our scouting report on those judges and your reaction. Lots to talk about, more than we have time for. We'll be back.
Leading the Way with Michael Youssef at 8:30 a.m. and Bob Phillips from 5 to 7 in the afternoons on today's Christian Talk 1120, The Bridge.
The Bridge 1120 traffic brought to you by The Bridge 1120, where you get all the best traffic. We have accidents around town. Let me tell you about it. North IH-35 on the service road southbound at the Diamondback turnaround, our trail. There's an accident there at the ramp. There's another accident, Slaughter Lane and Brody. One going to slow you down at Brazos and 3rd Street if you're downtown. Those are always fun. Duval and Aspendale in northwest Austin. And clearing up still the one at South IH-35 on the service road northbound around the Woodward Street. All right, Austin area weather forecast. Well, tomorrow's going to be another hot day, 80 degrees after starting off the day with fog. 67 on your Thursday as a cool front blows through, apparently Wednesday evening. 67 Thursday, 70 Friday. Overnight tonight, just 51. Right now, we're at 76 degrees in Austin. More of Speaking of Everything with Bob Phillips on the Bridge 1120. Stay with us.
Finish your math. Estimate the product of 9 and 7/8 and 6 and 3/8.
9 minus 6 is 3.
Son, it says product.
Oh, 9 plus 6 is 15.
The product. The product. That means multiply.
Hey, Mom. Mom, why don't you go on your morning walk and I'll help him finish.
Great idea. Thanks, honey.
Oh, my. I think Mom's right for the Homeschool Moms Winter Summit.
Is it going to help her be more patient? Mom just needs a break. And the great thing about the summit is that veteran homeschoolers speak wisdom and perspective into the moms of today. Mom has a hard job, bro.
Yeah, and every year she comes back from the summit, she's almost a new person.
Cool. Sign her up. I'm gonna go finish my math.
It's February 3rd through the 5th at the Embassy Suites in San Marcos. Register at homeschoolwintersummit.com. That's homeschoolwintersummit.com.
Be sure to listen to the expository preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor A.W. Anthony Mays every Sunday morning beginning at 8 a.m. This broadcast is guaranteed to provide a spiritual word that will carry you through the week. The Mount Sinai Missionary Baptist Church presents Pastor A.W. Anthony Mays Sundays at 8 a.m. on The Bridge 1120, today's Christian Talk.
Real people when I hear them, and yeah, and I know it's a radio station. Even with TV stations, I've heard different preachers and things, and a lot of times people speak because they want their ratings, but Bob speaks from his heart, and I wouldn't have even known this man was a lawyer. I know his love for Jesus Christ, his love for his family, his love for this country. I know real people when I hear real people. It's real. He's the real deal.
We're back with Bob. Join our conversation. Email us at afternoons@thebridge1120.com. Now, here's Bob Phillips on today's Christian Talk 1120, The Bridge.
Bob Phillips, Speaking of Everything, and we're already getting calls. Andrew just called us, and Andrew, thanks for being patient and waiting while we talk to our guest from Montana. I hope you're still listening carefully, Andrew, and that you'll call back, because We do want to engage with the callers, even during this segment, with our guest, Jordan Hall from Montana. And I think you'll be surprised how I met this guy. It was on Facebook. I was about to go to bed last night, scrolling through my Facebook feed, and there's this article from Polemics.com. Polemics.com, which is Mr. Hall's website. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And I read this piece, and it's just so well done. It's now on our Facebook page that I just was just smitten immediately with the rhetorical skills and polemical skills of our guest. And there was a place where you could email him. So I emailed him and said, would you be on my show? And I got my reply the next morning today. And here we are. Jordan Hall, thanks for joining us. I guess you go, do you go by JD or Jordan?
JD usually.
All right. We'll go. And do you prefer Pastor Hall, Reverend Hall, or just JD?
You know, it's like my wife's grandfather said, call me whatever you want. Just don't call me late for dinner.
There you go. All right. Well, I'll call you JD, since it's a radio talk show and we're not, you know, speaking at some colloquium. But tell us, first of all, what polemics means. A lot of us don't know, and how you chose that name for your ministry and your website.
Well, polemics was once a highly valued field of theological study, very important in the early development of the church. Names that you might recognize, like Eusebius or Athanasius, were first and foremost pastors, but secondly, they were polemicists. Most people are familiar with the term apologetics. Apologetics deals with defending the truth, defending the hope that lies within us, but it's typically external towards those who are outside Christianity. So a Christian apologist may deal with Islam or may deal with Catholicism or Hinduism, something like that, Mormonism. But polemics, similar to apologetics, defends the truth. But polemics deals with those who call themselves Christians, or what we might call sub-Christian sects. In other words, we're under the assumption that not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is. And there are even people who really do know the Lord Jesus Christ, but whose theology is way off. And so we have verses like Hebrews chapter 5 that tells us to train the powers of our discernment with constant practice so that we might be skilled in the word of righteousness. That's effectively the theological study of polemics. And so that's what we do. It's actually polemicsreport.com, and we're trying to bring a resurgence and a revival of that particular field of theological study.
Wow, and that's, I'm sorry I misidentified it as polemics.com, polemicsreport.com. I can't stress enough to my listeners how important this field is and how strongly I would urge you to get on the mailing list for J.D. Hall and his ministry, because it's, even if you don't agree with Mr. Hall, and there may be plenty of that in this conversation or as you listen to our conversation, but that's the whole nature of polemics, is you argue, and by arguing and debating and advancing your thought as you understand the scriptures, the Lord through the Spirit brings you to a higher level of knowledge and discernment. At least that's the goal. At least I think I'm saying that right. Right, J.D.?
Well, that's exactly right. The purpose of polemics is to, again, train us to know the difference, not just between right and wrong, but the difference between right and almost right. And polemics has fallen out of favor in the last 60 or so years in American evangelicalism because we have begun to prize and value ecumenism, in other words, getting along with all people regardless of what they espouse and
yes,
regardless of whether or not what they say is true.
Yes.
And so, again, we're hoping that polemics catches on, and I'm already starting to see a good deal of that. You know, I visited
It's the idea that why do we have to argue about doctrine? Let's just get along. That's what ecumenism is.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I was saying I was visiting with Conrad Mbewe, who is putting together the Christian University in Africa just last week, and he said that they were thinking about putting together a department of polemics at that Christian university.
Wow.
And having a polemics chair, and it brought much joy in my heart to hear about that revival of this very important theological field of study.
And forgive me for interrupting you there, J.D., because you were right in the middle of that sentence. I hate when I do that. J.D. Hall is a pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church in Sidney, Montana, author of A Baptist Catechism for Family and Home Devotion and several other books. And your polemics ministry was formerly called Pulpit and Pen, but has, I guess, been renamed the Polemics Report. Is that right, or is it still called Pulpit and Pen as well?
Right. It's actually two different websites, Pulpit and Pen, and then also Polemics Report. And you can go to either one and get a steady dose of discernment.
Well, very good. Well, let's use your skills, which you gained in your education at Williams Baptist College, studying religious education and then getting your master's degree in history from Arkansas State. Let's use these polemical skills and the article you've written to kind of enter into this discussion about the evangelical mind and mindset to this immigration controversy that's brewing and stewing all over America, particularly in the wake of the Trump executive order that has been front and center in all the newscasts and so forth. Your article says why our evangelical leaders need to shut up about immigration, and the listeners can read it for themselves on our Facebook page, but sum it up for us. Give us the elevator speech version of what you're trying to say here.
Yeah, well, first of all, when I say evangelical leaders, I need to clarify that. I'm not talking about pastors. There was once a time when we looked to our pastors to lead the church, but in the last, again, 50 or 60 years or so, we've begun to look to who I call the evangelical intelligentsia. These are individuals who work for charitable 501c3s. They work for think tanks in the Beltway like the ERLC. They write for parachurch ministries like the Gospel Coalition. These are people who are disassociated from the local church. They work for denominations and other groups. And so there's a disconnect there between those guys and those Christians who are sitting in the pews and preaching from behind the pulpit. So I think this is something that pastors should be talking about, but I see a lot of error coming out of the intelligentsia of evangelicalism, guys who are tucked away somewhere in their ivory tower, opining and lecturing those of us whose responsibility it is to protect our country. And frankly, a lot of what they've been telling us in recent weeks, particularly in the outrage since last Friday's immigration executive order by President Trump, is not only shallow, but in some cases it's dangerous. And so I would prefer that the evangelical intelligentsia stick to what they're good at, which perhaps may be golfing or writing novels, not so much national security.
And I love how you write, because you would think that the rest of that sentence would be stick to what they're good at, theology, but you take them to task even on that. And you name names in here. You name big names like Russell Moore, John Piper, and some of the very revered leaders in evangelicalism. What are some of the errors that you find in Russell Moore and Mr. Piper and some of the others that are opining on this immigration matter?
Well, first of all, what we have to understand is the evangelical intelligentsia is considerably more socially progressive than most of the people who forward their blogs or post their material on Facebook. The typical evangelical is far more conservative than, say, someone like Russell Moore, who, by the way, got his start as a staffer for a Democratic candidate in Congress, who voted with Nancy Pelosi 82% of the time.
Mm-hmm.
Russell Moore actually named his son after that Democratic congressman, and I think in many ways he's still very socially progressive. Russell Moore, who has called building a border wall a golden calf, comparing it to idolatry that God detests. Russell Moore, who serves on the evangelical immigration table, which is funded by George Soros. Other evangelical leaders like Eric Metaxas got off of the evangelical immigration table when they found out that it was funded by George Soros, but Russell Moore is still there,
mm-hmm.
pushing for amnesty for illegal aliens, regularly, and doing it in the name of Jesus, and forgetting that places like Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 exist and are in the Bible, and tell us that we should be affirming and upholding the human ordinances that are given to us by the civil magistrate. And so Russell Moore, who said that he would attend a gay wedding celebration, Russell Moore, who has partnered the ERLC with the Radical Humane Society to push for animal rights. This is someone who is, I think, a Manchurian candidate, a Trojan horse. He is pro-life and claims to be an inerrantist in the Southern Baptist Convention, for whom he works. Unfortunately, that's enough to be considered a conservative. But most of his policies are indeed very, very liberal. And so part of my job is to explain to people exactly who this individual is, and that it is possible for a Southern Baptist leader to be a social progressive.
Now, let me just take the devil's advocate position here for a moment, because I think if I understand your position correctly, it's that it's not that we differ with Russell Moore because of various social errors that he's made in his political views or whatever, but because he's wrong in his understanding of the immigration question before us. In other words, you wouldn't argue that Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 demand some blind loyalty to government in a democratic republic and to never resist authority at all. You're not saying that.
No, certainly. The scripture, of course, I mean, we have the case of Peter and John telling us that we should obey the laws of God rather than the laws of men in the book of Acts. And yet 1 Peter 2 tells us to obey the word in Greek is katenos anthropinos, human ordinance. And so whereas anyone should be free to change law, we are expected to follow the law that is already established and on the books, which is why most evangelical Christians are not for amnesty for those who have come to our country criminally. Russell Moore, in twisting the scripture, has gone so far as to call Jesus an illegal immigrant. Of course, in Jesus' midnight flight to Egypt with Mary and Joseph, there were no immigration laws that Jesus broke. Furthermore, believing that Jesus was God incarnate and that he was a sinless sacrifice for our transgressions, we would certainly hate to impugn his character by implying that he broke the national laws of Egypt. Of course, there was no documentation to be had in that day.
Right.
And so when Russell Moore talks about immigration, he sounds far more like Jim Lawless than he does the typical Southern Baptist.
And who is Jim Lawless?
Well, Jim Lawless runs Sojourners. He's a very socially progressive liberal. He was on President Obama's prayer team. I just say that as a comparison because Russell Moore's position on immigration is far more similar to what you would see in the American Baptist or the ELCA or the Presbyterian Church USA than what you would expect coming out of a conservative denomination like the SBC.
Our guest is J.D. Hall from Sydney, Montana. He's a pastor up there. He has written extensively. His website, Polemics Report, is up on our Facebook page. Lots more to talk about with Pastor Hall if he'll stick around for another 15 minutes or so. I hope you will, J.D. I love this discussion.
I sure will.
All right. We'll be back. 512-452-1120 is our number if you want to call and get in on this.
Renewing your mind with R.C. Sproul at 9:30 a.m. and Bob Phillips from 5 to 7 in the afternoons on today's Christian Talk 1120, The Bridge.
Looking at the traffic, the Bridge 1120 reports, we have no new accidents. We're still clearing up the one at the IH-35 Service Road southbound around the Diamondback Ramp. We have one at Slaughter Lane and Brody, still clearing that up in Duval and Espendale around Mohican. And still clearing up the one on South IH-35 on the Service Road northbound around the Woodward Street exit. Austin area weather forecast, we're looking for a high on your Wednesday of 80 degrees. Is it still winter? 80 degrees on Wednesday, 67 on Thursday. Just reminding you that, yes, it is. Fog starts out early in the morning after a low. Tonight, a 51. Right now, it's 76 in Georgetown, 74 in Burnett. Down in San Marcos, we're 75. 76 downtown Austin here on the world-famous fire escape of the Bridge 1120, today's Christian Talk.
Mortgage rates are rising since the election. This is Jason Dixon with Churchill Mortgage, here to tell you that if you own your home and you've been on the fence about refinancing, this is the best time to pick up the phone and make sure you take advantage of the historic low rates that still exist before they rise further. The markets are so volatile. Call Churchill Mortgage today and see if a simple mortgage refinance can't save you and your family a fortune. With mortgage rates still at historic lows, you have the ability to potentially lower your interest rate, lower your monthly house payment, or even potentially reduce your loan terms, saving tens, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars in mortgage interest. Don't delay and don't wait because mortgage rates are rising. Call Churchill Mortgage today, 512-862-4663. That's 512-862-4663. Or ChurchillMortgageTexas.com, as heard on the Dave Ramsey Show for over 24 years. NMLS 1591, 111 Congress Avenue, Suite 400, Austin, Texas, 78701, Equal Housing Lender.
Hello, I'm Gary Crossland. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Everything in the epistles points backward to Jesus. That's why I encourage people to read the words of Jesus every day. This is where emotional and spiritual health come from. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Well, where do you read his commandments? But in the Gospels. Now, I know that it's easy to get a little confused when jumping between one Gospel and the next, which is why I wrote the Merged Gospels. It's where all four Gospels are literally translated from the Greek, broken down word by word, and merged back together into one beautiful chronological story with not one word of Scripture removed. You can't buy it in stores. It's available only online at MergedGospels.com. It's great for new believers, for personal devotions, and for group studies. There's also an audiobook. And as always, you get to name the price. Just go to MergedGospels.com.
Thanks again for all you're doing, and we just love Speaking of Everything with Bob Phillips, and we tell a lot of our friends about it. Thank you.
He's back. This is Bob Phillips, Speaking of Everything, on today's Christian Talk 1120, The Bridge.
Bob Phillips, Speaking of Everything, 512-452-1120 is our phone number, and our guest is J.D. Hall of Sydney, Montana, a pastor up there, Baptist pastor, who has a ministry, a polemics ministry. And if you go to his polemicsreport.com website, they actually have a paper defining what polemics is. We've already kind of mentioned that it's the art of arguing theologically with the brethren, with people of Christian persuasion, to try to refine our mutual understanding of the truth. And the article that drew me to J.D. Hall was this piece that's now on our Facebook page, Why Our Evangelical Leaders Need to Shut Up About Immigration. And we've been talking, J.D., about the role of the church, the role of the evangelical pastor in all of this. And what really, I guess, intrigued me most about getting you on the air was this kind of thing that I saw on my own Facebook stream today from a pastor friend of mine. And his post reads as follows: John Calvin was a refugee. John Knox was a refugee. Thankful for Geneva, sanctuary city. And then some of the people who are, you know, parishioners of this man, who's a friend of mine. I love this guy to death. I'd die for him. He's a brother in Christ. We just vigorously disagree on political stuff. But he's a good example of this sentimentality that would express this this whole refugee crisis in terms of Jesus being a refugee, John Calvin being a refugee, John Knox. And then some of the people on his stream are saying, oh, yes, and don't forget our own country was found by pilgrims and Puritans, mostly refugees, and Rhode Island, Pennsylvania, and Maryland were sanctuary states, and so on and so on. What do you say to those people? How do you help them understand what they're missing in their analysis?
Well, I would ask them the question of what history did to them that they would abuse it so badly. Geneva, for example, might have been a sanctuary for John Calvin, but don't forget that they burned Michael Servetus at the stake for being a heretic. And John Calvin was a theocrat, first and foremost, and speaking as a Calvinist who admires the man, I certainly wouldn't want to use the history of John Calvin to paint the picture that somehow he is against border law or immigration security, in the same way that Russell Moore would twist the refugee status of Jesus. So my beef is, evangelicals will throw themselves into the public marketplace of ideas, wag their finger at those trying to protect us and say things like, well, we're supposed to love our neighbor, or the Bible tells us to be kind to the alien and the sojourner. Well, here's the thing. I think most of us recognize that fact. The question is how do we do that? For example, is it loving my neighbor to put them at risk by bringing in people from hostile nations who are not being properly vetted, who may pose a potential risk to the entire neighborhood? Mm-hmm. Do I demonstrate love towards one neighbor by putting other neighbors at risk? Or, for example, is the only way to be kind to the alien and sojourner is to bring them into our nation? When we look to the scripture and we see that being exiled to a foreign land typically accompanies curses and not blessings. And so what I think many of the evangelical intelligentsia need to do, who are pushing for really a lack of common sense when it comes to immigration laws, do their best to be the church, mm-hmm. to love the alien and the sojourner, and to find out how they can help humanitarian crises overseas without causing a humanitarian crisis in our own land.
Talking to J.D. Hall of Sydney, Montana, Reverend J.D. Hall, Pastor J.D. Hall, who has this great ministry, PolemicsReport.com, which we feature on our own Facebook page today, our show page. Encourage you to get on that website and read some of what J.D. has written. And you have a podcast as well as your own radio show, J.D., so people can really follow you if they'd like to. And I know I've already signed up because I admire the cogent and very, very impressive and persuasive way that you write. Let's talk further about what you just said about the difference between the church and the government. You mentioned in your article that some of these evangelical leaders like Mr. Moore, Mr. Piper, and others are failing to realize certain things about what the Bible says about national borders and so forth. Can you go into that a little bit more about why it's perfectly legitimate to have national borders, sovereign states, and for a government to do what they need to protect their borders, and how that might interact with or be at tension with the Christian ethos?
Right. Well, God obviously isn't opposed to the concept of sovereign national borders, because he established the sovereign national border of Israel in places like Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17, when it goes to great length to define what those borders are. There's an entire book of the Bible as well devoted to the building of a border wall to protect the strategic national interest in the lives of those dwelling in Jerusalem. That is the book of Nehemiah, particularly the first seven chapters. And so this, the government's job is to, again, referencing 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13, is to establish law, to bear the sword, to bring vengeance upon those that do evil, so to punish the wicked, and also, it says, to reward the good. This is different than the purpose of the church. Now, this is something that most of the intelligentsia in evangelicalism recognize, because even though certain individuals like John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul didn't sign the Manhattan Declaration because it was so ecumenical, most of the intelligentsia did. They recognize that there is a concept of the separation of church and state, where we do not expect, neither do we want, the state to usurp the responsibilities or the rights of religion. And so, whereas we recognize that it is the church's responsibility to care for everyone, regardless of their nationality, it is our government's job, first and foremost, the emperor as supreme, to quote the scripture, it is his job to care for those citizens within his border and to whom he is responsible. And so the role of government is not the same as the goal of the church. It just seems like in this issue, when it comes to immigration, our evangelical leaders are so hungry for applause from socially progressive media outlets that they seem to forget the treasured principle of separation in church and state, and adequately understood, not as the ACLU means it. There's a blind spot here and a bit of hypocrisy in what they're advocating for.
What would you say, though, to the well-meaning Christian who would ask you as a pastor, Pastor Hall, I get what you're saying about yielding to the government and obeying every ordinance, 1 Peter 2 and so forth, but what do we as citizens of a free democracy who have a vote, who have a voice, who have the right to make and shape policy, as Christians, what should we be doing to alleviate the suffering of those in Syria and other places who are trying to get in lawfully and who are being kept out through either executive orders or policy or any number of other things. What should the, I guess, consensus Christian policy viewpoint be towards those who need to come in to flee from places that are hostile and dangerous?
Well, as a constitutional conservative, I would say two things. The first thing is I would echo the words of Ronald Reagan when he said government is not the solution to the problem. Government is the problem. And so I'm not sure why evangelicals are looking to the government for a solution for world suffering. The second thing I would say is it is simply not, again, speaking as a constitutional conservative, the role of the United States federal government to alleviate suffering in Syria. It simply isn't.
No, I
get
that.
instead of asking the question as a citizen, what should you do? I would say as a Christian whose citizenship is in heaven, what should you do? And then I would say there's all number of different kinds of opportunities that we have through charitable outreach to make the lives better of those who are suffering in the third world and even in Islamic countries without, again, implementing an immigration process without proper vetting in which we're putting ourselves at jeopardy to be able to perform the basic functions of civil government. And so, you know, something else that we have to consider is the nature of the religion of those particular immigrants from the seven hostile nations that Trump's executive order dealt with specifically, and understand that these are individuals from a religion through Sharia law that desires, frankly, a hostile takeover of our own land. And so I think that there is a great deal of naivety among evangelical leaders, again, who perhaps are really good about making pithy Twitter slogans that sound good, but when it comes to doing the job of government are quite scary. And so that's why I said in that article, I'm frankly more comfortable with Donald Trump being in charge of our nation's security than John Piper or Russell Moore.
Amen.
Or
hey, J.D., we have run out of time, as we so frequently do with great guests, and I just can't thank you enough for joining us for 30 minutes on the program, and I hope you will agree to come back again and give us your great insights on these and other matters.
Sure thing, Bob. God bless you.
Same here. It's been a great time having you, and we will promote your website on our Facebook page. J.D. Hall, polemicsreport.com is his website. He's a young man. He sounds like he's 50, but he's in his mid-30s, married, 5 kids, pastoring in Montana, and he writes like Martin Luther. You got to read this stuff. We'll be back with our next guest on a totally different topic, property rights in Texas. You'll love this. We're going to shift gears like we always do on Bob Phillips Speaking of Everything. Don't go away.
Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll at 8 a.m. and Bob Phillips from 5 to 7 in the afternoons on today's Christian Talk 1120. The Bridge.
Take a look around town at the bridge traffic. We do have a new accident. There's a collision with injury. Boise D'Arc Road and Duty Street out there in Manor. Watch out for that one. U.S. Highway 183 on the service road northbound around McNeil Drive in northwest Austin. And still clearing up the one at North IH-35 on the service road southbound around the Diamondback Ramp. Austin area weather, well, it's going to be warm again tomorrow. A high of 80 degrees. That's even hard to read. 67, though, on your Thursday. That's a little better for winter. 70 on Friday. Overnight, 51. Right now, we're 75 in Georgetown, 75 in Rolling Wood, and 75 in downtown Austin. More of Bob Phillips, Speaking of Everything, right here on the Bridge 1120. Stay with us.
The great blues guitarist B.B. King once said, "Nobody loves me except my mom, and she might be jiving me too." You would have loved my mom. She's in heaven now, straightening out God. She was strong, earthy, and she loved me with all her heart. I've often said that if I became a serial killer, she'd be angry, but she'd tell her friends that they needed killing. A mother's love can excuse a multitude of sin. You know how God loves? There's never, ever blindness in His love. He knows the truth about what we've done, and He loves us anyway. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Hey, share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com.
Texas, one giant state, one indomitable spirit, and 254 diverse counties as unique as the Texans who live there. Each one with its own elected officials, making decisions as best fit their local needs. And it's been that way since the beginning. Learn more about your county's unique roles at TexasCountiesDeliver.org. Sponsored by Texas Association of Counties.
Don't forget, The Bridge has a website, thebridge1120.com, where you can find out all the information you need and all the programs we have. So make sure you head over there to thebridge1120.com. We'll see you there.
I read some good advice about child rearing once that said, never threaten a child. Either punish him or forgive him. But you ask, didn't God threaten the Israelites in the Old Testament? No. God warned them so they would be aware of the consequences of their choices. Some people don't take God's warnings very seriously. Would God really judge people who reject his offer of salvation? Jesus seemed to think so. His words recorded in the Gospel of John are that the judgment of God will rest on all who reject God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. It's not a threat, but it is a warning. This is David Jeremiah, encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's gifts on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today.
Not enough people say what they really mean these days. Happens in the church too, you know.
Here's more Bob Phillips, speaking of everything.
Not stopping to think if what they are saying is really true.
On today's Christian Talk 1120, The Bridge.
Hey, listen, we don't expect you to agree with everything we say on this program. The man we just had on had some very strong opinions, with which I know my friend that I cited from Facebook would disagree. In fact, I just read some of his responses because we had posted J.D. Hall's article on my friend's Facebook page, the ongoing debate I'm having with my buddy and my pastor friend. But this is an issue that's dividing Christians. Christians are confused about it. I don't pretend to have all the answers on the nuances and details of immigration policy or even this executive order. But I think there's a lot of misinformation going out as so-called biblical analysis from the likes of Russell Moore, John Piper, and other big names. And when you hear names like that, you just kind of tend to bow and scrape and assume that they're speaking ex cathedra from God Almighty himself. And that's not necessarily the case. You may recall that even when the Apostle Paul went to Berea in the New Testament, this is the inspired apostle, it says they went back to their homes every night and searched the scriptures after listening to him preach to see if what he said was so. And so if they had to check Paul out, you should check me out, you should check John Piper out, you should check Tim Keller out, you should check any big name evangelical out on whatever they say to make sure it's scriptural. And the viewpoint we just offered, I think, from Mr. Hall is, in fact, a balanced scriptural view. But then again, I make mistakes every once, 10 or 15 years myself. So check it out. 512-452-1120 is our number. Like us on Facebook, and you'll be able to read the article carefully for yourself from Mr. Hall. And I think you'll enjoy it. I think it'll make you think, even if you don't fully agree with everything he says, as I hope you will. But now we're going to shift gears into talking about something totally different, which is property rights in Texas. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Scripture? What does that have to do with Christianity? Let's get back to immigration. Let's get back to the Supreme Court. Wait a minute. What does one of the Ten Commandments say? Do you know your Ten Commandments? You should. One of them says, thou shalt not steal. And that is the basis for private property rights scripturally. You may remember in the New Testament where Ananias and Sapphira are lying to Peter about a property transaction they made, and they're supposedly going to give all the money from it to the did I say the wrong people? Was it Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah. And Peter catches them in the lie that they had given all the money from the transaction to the church, and he says, you know, you didn't have to give any of it to us. But you shouldn't be lying to the Holy Spirit either, and that's what you're doing. And they died on the spot. So lying, truthing, property rights. These are all Christian virtues and values, and we are grateful to have the Honorable Robert Henneke on with us in the studio, sitting right across the desk from me. Rob Henneke is with Texas Public Policy, a great Christian think tank here in Austin that tell us exactly what Texas Public Policy does. I won't try to summarize it. You would know better than I.
We fight for liberty, free enterprise, and personal responsibility. We seek to advance principles of the Constitution and to preserve and defend the rights of citizens to have liberty.
And you do it at the legislature. You have lobbyists there, but you also do it in the courts, which is what your specialty is. General Counsel and Director of the Center for the American Future. Tell us what that involves.
Well, that's right. The foundation has existed for 27 years as a nonprofit conservative think tank here in Austin, Texas. But the recognition about 2.5 years ago was that so much of what we consider policy is no longer being made in the legislative branch.
Mm-hmm.
It's being made in the judiciary with activist judges. It's being made in the executive branch through the out-of-control federal rulemaking process. And we were being left out of so many important liberty fights by not having a litigation component. So I was hired to build a litigation center within the foundation called the Center for the American Future to get into the fight, to be proactive in defending individuals and businesses that are being threatened with government overreach and abuse, and to fight back on their behalf.
And you're a fellow trial lawyer. I look here at your biography. You were twice elected Kerr County attorney, and you prosecuted cases there and then went on to serve as an assistant attorney general in the litigation division under then Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott. So you've been in courtrooms for quite a long time. And as I understand it, you're now fighting a court case up at the border of Texas and Oklahoma that directly impacts the border itself. Tell us about that.
Right. When we talk about a border fight in Texas, we don't typically think about the north border.
Of course, I've always said we're guarding the wrong border. We've got too many Okies and Yankees streaming into our state, but that's a whole different issue. Go ahead, though. You really do have a fight up there.
This is a knockdown drag out with the Bureau of Land Management that with this past administration basically came in on their own and declared that their territory in Oklahoma that they managed spilled over into Texas.
Now, wait, the administration meaning the Obama administration or the which administration?
The Obama administration. Okay. In 2009 published surveys in the Federal Register and then later published a map claiming that up to 90,000 acres along a 116-mile stretch in Texas actually belonged to the federal government and not the private property owners that bought the land, paid taxes on the land, and had the deeds recorded in the courthouse.
And this is over 100 years ago. Some of these landowners have owned this land, maybe 200 years.
Multi-generational.
Right.
And
how in the world would the federal government up and decide, whether it was Obama or anybody else, that somehow this land that had belonged to Texans all these years now belong to the federal government?
Well, the lawlessness of the Bureau of Land Management in the past administration continued with this example, and basically BLM throwing out the controlling Supreme Court precedent. The Supreme Court in 1923 decided this issue when it identified that the boundary of Texas and Texas property rights was the south bank of the Red River and recognized that this boundary followed the meandering of the river. Now, in this area, the riverbank is very soft and the river moves because of erosion. And over the past 100 years, the river has, in fact, moved up to 2 miles further north of where it was in the 1920s.
Interesting.
But it was only within the last 8 years that BLM up and decided on its own, we're not going to look at the boundary where the Supreme Court says it is today, where the water is. We're just going to say that we claim the boundary all the way to where it was in 1923. And we're going to declare all of that acreage, that mile and 2 miles of area, to be federal lands.
Well, what was it before? Was it private property on the Oklahoma side? I mean, the Red River separates Oklahoma and other states from Texas, right? Or is it just Oklahoma?
Just Oklahoma and okay. Texas.
If the river has moved, you said north, the border of the river, has moved north into Oklahoma. Aren't the property owners in Texas encroaching upon the Oklahoma side? In other words, who owned it before, I guess, is my simple-minded question.
Well, and north and south is a little bit of a misnomer, Bob, because a river is like a piece of string, mm-hmm. And it snakes along the border of Texas. But the basic principle is that Texas property rights stop at the south bank of the Red River.
Mm-hmm.
And some years with a flood, you'll have your bank washed out. Some years with the accretion, you'll have your bank built up. But everyone on the Oklahoma side and the Texas side understood, look, it's at the water. Pretty plain and simple.
Were they private property owners on the Oklahoma side too? In other words, where does the federal government get it in their head that they own any of the land?
Well, the federal government manages the Indian territories and tons of federal public lands in Oklahoma. So across the Red River in Oklahoma is mostly federally managed lands.
I see. Okay.
But basically when you talk about is a piece of dirt in Texas or in Oklahoma,
mm-hmm.
the dividing line has always been the south bank of the Red River,
mm-hmm.
where the river is.
Sure.
Not where the river used to be. And so for BLM to come in and claim this fixed historic boundary going back nearly 100 years now pushes their territory deep in the heart of Texas.
Yes. And I could see where if I were an Oklahoma property owner and the river had moved 2 miles north and I had lost that land, then the battle would be between property owners, private property owners. But this has been federal land in Oklahoma all this time, and they're now trying to seize, essentially, Texas private property.
Exactly. And it's probably no coincidence that this BLM land grab kind of tied into the boom in oil and natural gas prices.
You say boom. It reminds me of how the Sooners got to be called Sooners in the first place. The history there, if I'm not mistaken, is that they lined up on the border and they rushed in sooner than they were supposed to and claimed property that wasn't their rights. I remember being at a Texas football game against Oklahoma, and some heckler was calling them dirt burglars.
Mm-hmm. No, they and, jumped the gun, literally the gun that would start off the race.
That's right. And so now the feds are doing it to Texans. And we're going to come back with Robert Henneke in just a few minutes to talk about the litigation to preserve Texas private property rights up at the Red River. This sounds like war. This sounds like we need to get on the border. Where's our well-armed militia, Dave? And fight for Texas property rights. Hopefully it'll get resolved in the courts. But we're also going to talk about that goofy cave spider up in Georgetown and the poor rancher up there that Robert Henneke and the Texas Public Policy Foundation is defending. We'll get an update on that when we come back. Don't go away.
Turning Point with David Jeremiah at 10:30 a.m. and Bob Phillips from 5 to 7 in the afternoons on today's Christian Talk 1120, The Bridge.